Father God, Father, Father, in this moment, just even this moment of worship, and even in a song that we don't know, we still let our hearts rise in thankfulness. We sing in agreement with all the voices of heaven that you are Lord of all, and that we thank you for waking us up while we were in the doldrums of death. You brought us to life through Christ Jesus. And that now we have the privilege of living in a spirit of gratitude. For calling us your friend, we say thank you. For standing in our defense, we say thank you. So we position our hearts in gratitude precisely because we know that we have. And we have because your good grace has given us. So we don't worship in scarcity. We don't worship in fear. But we worship, we sing these praises in confidence, knowing that the abundance of heavenly blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. And we receive that right now. We receive that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a seat. How y'all doing? Was that all right? A little uncomfortable for some of y'all? No? You sure? Listen, this thing is so real for us now. This is my little, like I told you, that's my little brother Christian. This thing is so real for us now that those moments are just an honest expression of the lives that we live. These are honest expressions of the lives that we live. I have the privilege of doing LRT with Christian, and more recently, a lot with Justin. And there's actually a moment with me and Christian, I think it was in September. I'll backtrack a little bit. We learned about what spirit living can really do for you. And we learned about what having a moment like that, posturing your heart, what it could do for you from the inside out. We're going to talk about a little bit about that, but it's called the secret place. You might see it in your handout today. When you go to that secret place of your heart, we'll get it to you in a second. When you go to that secret place of your heart and you posture your heart in thankfulness to all that he is, you actually see him for who he is. When you posture your heart in thankfulness for who he is, you begin to see him for who he is. Because when you posture in thankfulness, that means that he is a giver of things. And as you posture your heart with him as a giver of things, you begin to see that through the cross of Jesus Christ, he has given us life. When you posture your heart in thankfulness and you see through the cross of Jesus Christ, you see that he has given you reconciliation. When you posture your heart in thankfulness through the cross of Christ, you begin to see that he gives his spirit through the enthronement of Jesus on a cross. This is where our God is most glorified, on a cross. And as you see him in that way, what you're seeing begins to change you. Because we're actually mimetic beings, meaning that we're designed to mirror. This is why your children, much to your chagrin, sometimes behave just like you. Right? So that as we behold our Father as revealed through the Son, we begin to behold him for who he is, and the goodness of his heart towards us begins to be revealed in us, so that there's an establishment of righteousness on the inside in the kingdom when he is lifted up. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, so that as we see him, as we lift him up in our heart through these expressions, this is a contact point of faith, we actually become transformed. So me and Christian, we were in the car in September, and we're living in this space, man. And I don't know, what song was it? Do you remember? Was it that one, You and You Alone? It might have been You and You Alone. All right, are you sure it wasn't Worthy from Elevation? You Alone? Okay. So me and Christian, we're listening to You Alone. It's like the studio, so it's the version that we have is like 9 minute song, right? It goes through this whole step. And man, by like minute three, me and Christian don't want to look at each other because we both know that we're kind of crying. And I'm driving the car and I'm like, you ain't you. And Christian's there in his moment, right? And like, but we're in the moment in the song. We're just thankful, left in our hearts to God. And by the end of the song, like we both kind of like wipe our hands like away from each other. The song finishes like, yeah, man, so what you want to listen to next? What you right? You'll forgive me. I got to do this for my throat. Man, that ginger. So, yeah, man. I hope that was all right for you. I promise you, like, secret place living is something else. Hey, let me draw your attention. This is where we're going to go. Do you need some, what are those called? Handouts. You need some handouts? Folks need some handouts? Man, a lot of folks need some handouts. Let's just hand them down. Did we make enough copies, you think? Yeah. You can make some copies. I mean, and you can get them on your way out, maybe even. He'll just keep handing them. I'll keep talking. Hey, while he's handing those out, do you guys mind turning in your Bibles and find me that that verse in the Gospels where Jesus talks about grace? You mind finding that verse for me? You guys know that verse? You know that one? What's that one where Jesus talks about grace? I mean, Paul's always talking about grace, but that one where Jesus talked about it. Which one is that one? You guys know that verse? Anybody? Help me out. We'll just let these hand out and might need some more. Are we out? We got some more copies coming? All right, while he's doing that, over here, right there, young lady here, those three up there, I think that's about the end of it, huh? I don't know. I think, yeah, can we make more? Can you grab one from somebody and make some more? And then, okay, all right. So did somebody find that verse for me, the one where Jesus talks about grace? John 3:16 and 17. Where is it that he uses the idea of grace? Yeah, but where's the one that he talks about grace, though? I'm just pressing you, you know. I appreciate you. You know that it's not there. You know that Jesus doesn't, it's interesting, he doesn't talk a lot about grace. Did you ever notice that? When somebody asked me, I was like feverishly looking. It's got to be in here somewhere. You know, Paul talks so much about it. And I think it's true that John 3:16-17 definitely captures the heart of grace. But what I want to draw to your attention to is that Jesus talks about faith a whole lot. He talks about living by faith. And by faith, you actually get to put on grace. But he taught us to live by faith. And by living by faith, you actually get to put on grace. You get to receive the grace that he's actually presenting in a place like John 3:16-17. What do I mean by living by faith? What is it that we mean when we talk about living by faith? You know, I was once a young man, and very, very young. And I was about 9, 10 years old, and my sister, she was a photo aficionado. And she had just gotten a new camera that had the flip flash on it. You young folks, y'all don't remember the struggle, but you older folks, y'all remember when you had to buy the flash separate from the camera, right? And you guys remember that the flash, you'd plug it in, and then you had to buy the film separate from the camera. You had to buy the film separate from the camera, the flash separate from the film, and you put it all together, and you still couldn't Snapchat on it, right? The struggle was real, y'all. The struggle was real. And so my sister, she had a new flip flash camera. You remember when the camera started having the flash attached to it? I remember I saw that and I was like, man, what will they think of next? Right? And somebody was like, yo, you imagine if we had watches that we could talk into? I was like, that's science fiction. That's Star Wars. That'll never happen. So my sister got this camera and I wanted to borrow it. And my sister being a good sister, she was like, absolutely not. Right? So I went to my mama and I said, mom. I want to borrow the camera. And my mother, being a good mother, threatened my sister's life if she did not let me borrow the camera. So I borrow the camera, and my sister tells me, if you don't bring this camera back, I promise I will kill you, right? And I was like, I love you, girl. And so I went to a program at the local university, local college, Atlantic Union College, and I was there with my friends, and we were taking pictures, and this is in the early 90s, and every single picture with a bunch of dudes was something like this. Right, in the early 90s. Right, it was that era, right? The era of not having anything on your chin, but doing this. And so we take these pictures. I put the camera in the bag. I go upstairs. I walk downstairs at the end of the program to get the camera. And guess what was not in the bag? The camera. So at this point, I'm in a whole lot of trouble because I'm thinking to myself, my sister is literally going to kill me. But then I also thought to myself, well, at least I made it to 10. That's when I was 10 years old. And I was like, double digits. That's successful. Right? Like a whole decade. It was a good run. Right? But I'm really worried about my sister killing me because my sister's a woman of her word. And so in the moment of despair, I called upon the name of the Lord, right? And I said, oh, God. And listen, this is 10-year-old theology. I said, God, please let me find this camera. I'm like, nah, you can't find this. I couldn't find the camera. Then I did the next best thing. I said, God, please take me back in time, 1 hour, and I promise I will keep the camera and I will tell nobody that you took me back in time, right? So I prayed to get thrown, transported back in time. I had been watching way too much Back in the Future, right? I'm like, please, Lord. And I'm praying. I open up my eyes and I check my clock. Nothing, right? And then I knew what was wrong. You know what was wrong? I didn't have enough faith, right? So I had to put on my faith face. I learned this at church, right? You have your regular prayer face, which is whatever your face is. Like, yeah, Lord. Right? But then like that faith face of like believing hard is this one. Like, really expressive. So I did that, and I was praying in my faith face. Come on, Jesus, right? And I was like, Jesus, just 1 hour, 60 minutes. I know you could do it, right? You are outside of time. You see it all. Like, take me back. Man, I opened up my eyes, and you know what happened? Absolutely nothing, because it doesn't work that way at all, right? So then I felt like, man, I'm going to die. And then after realizing I was going to die, disappointment washed over me because I felt as though God had let me down. Because in my little mind, I had thought that he would show up if I believed hard enough. And yet he had not. And I had been taught that if you had enough faith that anything was possible, and yet this thing that I was hoping for had not come to fruition. And I know it's a rather silly story, but we know we've all been there, where we're praying for that thing, that situation, whether it be the financial difficulties of life, or maybe it's the relationship that is strained that you're really hoping to correct, or some estrangement, or somebody did you wrong, or that thing that you're hoping for and you're believing really, really hard, or maybe it's a wayward child that you're praying for and you haven't seen them come back, or a spouse that, whatever it is, and you spend you spend those hours in prayer and nothing happens. Then we get the questioning. Maybe I just didn't believe hard enough. And I don't know for you if this has ever happened and where you may have found fault. I know that for me, I've experienced this where I then find fault, not so much in God, but I actually did this thing where I found fault in myself, as though there was something in my past that I had done that had disqualified me from actually seeing the impossible happen, because he says the impossible happen if you have enough faith. Excuse me. This is bad. Pardon me. And so I struggled with this, and I struggled with it for a while, that why is it that these things are happening for me? You know, there was a time in my life where I don't really want to admit it, but I was in love with a girl for almost 8.5 years. I was in love with a girl for 8.5 years, dude. She never once showed interest in me. Huh? I know you're looking at me and you're like, Jonathan, how could that be? What? Because it's so absurd. It's so crazy. But watch this, for 8.5 years, right? And I'm seriously, y'all, think about this. I actually believed in my heart of hearts that she would be my wife. And I thought, like, I know it's silly and it's funny, but I genuinely believed, genuine, this is being honest, I genuinely believed I had done something wrong in my past that didn't qualify me to receive this thing. And I was believing hard, and it just wasn't coming through for me. I promise y'all, I genuinely believe this woman was going to be my wife. I mean, I make light of it, but it was a real thing. Come find out, I had faith all wrong. I genuinely had faith all wrong. So what we want to do in the next 17 minutes is break this apart and hopefully dive into what faith is so that we can actually live by it. So Hebrews 11 chapter 1, you all know what it is. We're going to move this thing quickly. You know the old KJV example of it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I hope maybe y'all, do y'all remember the KJV version of it? That faith is what? The substance. Y'all remember that word? Faith is the substance. Now, did any of y'all in grade school do, oh man, what is this called? Now I'm drawing a blank on what this is. What is it when you like break down a sentence? Diagramming a sentence, right? I have to keep this written in my Bible because I was terrible at this in seventh grade and I'm terrible at it now, right? But I'm hoping that most of y'all are terrible at this to make me feel better about what I'm doing. Huh? But the chance, Greg said, the chances are good. Here we go. So faith is substance and evidence. Do y'all know what that word substance means? That word substance is a very interesting word because that word is really the word that means in the Hebrew, not the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's an interesting word. It actually means it's the thing. Substance is the thing that makes all other things a thing. Right? That's easy, right? So let's just keep moving on. Right? No. So faith is, here we go, I need this too. Ay. Boom, boom. Okay. Where's the subject? Faith, all right. Faith is the subject. All right. Where's the verb? It is. Very good. All right. Now, real quick, like I said, substance is the thing by which all other things are a thing, meaning that substance is the thing by which all things are a thing. Without that thing, there wouldn't be things. That's the thing that substance is. Are you with me? I mean that everything that's created, everything you see, touch your shirt, touch somebody next to you, they're a thing, right? Them as a thing are made up of, I don't know, subatomic particles, atomic, you know, right? They're all made up of it. Substance ends up being the thing by which those things are a thing. Without substance, there are no things. But if there were substance and there were no things, substance is fine. Because substance doesn't need a thing for it to be what it is. Pastor Greg, come on up here, man. Make this plain for the people. Come on, man. We're running out of time, man. I'm going to have to steal 5 minutes from these people, right? Listen, Pastor Greg is substance, okay? You with me? I'm the thing, right? He's substance, so he's the thing by which this thing is allowed to be a thing. That's the thing. You get it? Without him, I know possible. Do you understand? Without him, I know possible, but with him, I exist. So I depend on him to actually be in order for me to be. But he doesn't depend on me for him to be. Are you with me? So this is what it would look like. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You better catch me. Okay? Help. You all right? I'm sorry. All right. We'll. Sorry, man. Sorry. We'll Bengay it up later, right? We'll rub it out. Go ahead, have a seat, man. I probably should have picked somebody younger. I should have had Jared come up here. Hey, you said it, man. It was on you. So, not a strong substance. No. Listen, but are y'all following me? This is the thing. So faith is the thing by which all other things exist. So that faith is the very foundation of reality. And as it being a foundation of reality, it also offers evidence. It also is evidence. So what is evidence? Evidence is simply a body of information that indicates whether a proposition is true and or valid. I'll say that again. Evidence is a body of information that indicates whether a proposition is true or valid. For instance, I could say I'm wearing black jeans today. What is the body of information I would offer in order for y'all to actually agree with the proposition that I'm wearing black jeans? There's the evidence. Are you with me? So that faith is demonstrated, but faith is also the thing by which all reality is. The Bible says it this way in another place. It's in the first chapter of the book of John, if you turn there with me. It says, in the beginning was the, and the word was, and the word, he was in the beginning with God. Right? Verse 2. And all things were made through him. Yep, sorry. Verse 3. Forgive me. Next slide. All things were made. You see this? All things were made through. You see that language? All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So without him, there are no things. But things only exist because he is. And the body of information that he demonstrates in order to validate his existence is the very word he speaks. So for instance, when he says, let there be light, what happens? So what's the evidence that he's the thing that makes all things things? The light. And that light is dependent on the power of what? His. You with me? Word. So that, brethren. Man, we got 9 minutes. We're going to shape this one a little differently. Faith is the agreement between word and reality. But it's the agreement between his word first and that his word determines reality. So I see what he speaks. You ever heard that line? Let me give an example of what faith looks like. Faith looks like you live in a place you've never seen it rain. Never, ever seen it rain. You know why? Because it's never, ever rained. And all of a sudden, God comes to you and he says, hey, Noah, I need you to build a boat. Now, Noah probably doesn't know what these two words mean, rain and or boat. But what does Noah do? He builds a boat. Why? Because the word said it was going to. There is a man who walks with God. And he is told, hey, I need you to leave this place that you live in, and I need you to go to a land I will show you. Does he stop and say, oh, but how am I going to live? Oh, how's it going to be? Does he let the circumstances that he doesn't know determine how he moves? What does he do? He goes. Another example. There is a man. He's in a garden. And he feels absolutely crushed by the weight of sin. So crushed that he begins to fear that what he's doing might overwhelm and overcome him. Almost too close to be too much to bear. And yet, what does he say? Not my will, but that very same man finds himself on a cross, and while he's on the cross, naked for everybody to see. All the claims that he believed about the word are in question. Everything within him presses against what he's believed about the word. What is the evidence of his life in that moment? Is he really conquering king? Is he really the one who is going to redeem not only Israel but the world? Think about the circumstances for that moment for Jesus. What is his response? Into your hands I commit. And do you know why Jesus does this? He gives us a clue with the last phrases he says. You know that he cites Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But if you read Psalms 22, it ends recognizing that you have done this, and that's why it is finished. Did you know that the cry of Jesus on the cross is a cry of faith? Putting his trust in the revealed word and not in his life lived, in the way he felt in the moment. So that even Jesus, in that moment, that's how he is the very author and perfecter of. Have you ever considered what would have happened? What would have happened had Jesus walked off that cross? What was that? Eternity would have ended. I like that. What do you think would have happened to, let your mind go here. If God does not actually keep his very word, there'd be no faith. But my brother, there would be no. It would all stop. Like all of a sudden, reality would be undone. Reality would be undone if God himself did not submit to the word of God himself. So God in a man submits to the word of God above. And this is what's fascinating, is that that man who is God in the flesh actually is the one who spoke to all those prophets to write those things that he himself would later on need in order for him to write and author the faith that you and I get to participate in. You have the privilege of living by faith. And it's a faith that is not still being written. It's a faith that is complete. Because that faith is the faith that has conquered every single threat to its existence. Even in the moment of him feeling like he himself was going to be undone and he was going to stop existing, he would not give himself over to unbelief, because he trusted not only that God was good, but he saw the recipients that would receive this faith that he was authoring, and he knew that even if he himself was cut off, he would accomplish a faith that for you and I would never stop us from being the things that he always saw from way back in the beginning. So you and I are the things that get to live through him by faith. So that then our lives lived trusting his word above our circumstances are the evidence that his righteousness is in us as a gift. Let me show you how this looks. Like, really, y'all. Y'all have the privilege of living by faith. You can live by faith. You know that all the things that we've covered so far, everything we talked about, free from sin, sons and daughters, full assurance. About 3-4 minutes. I used to live under condemnation. And I used to live under condemnation because I lived squarely in Adam 1. And I used to live in condemnation because I believed that sin had power over me. And it did, precisely because sin is the deceitfulness that gets you to believe something that isn't true about God. Do you know that? This is crazy. Do you know that sin doesn't exist? Think about this with me. Sin does not exist. It has no existence, but it's real. Why? Because sin actually isn't a thing. Sin is a lie. It's the absence of a thing. It's parasitic. It's a lie that clouds the mind so that you believe something that isn't actually true. And you know what it is that you believe? That God is the sort of God who's a harsh, severe judge, exacting, who is trying to visit you with judgments. So that then you hide from him, and in hiding from him, you identify with the activity that an enemy told you disqualifies you from his love. So you believe this thing, and it's actually the darkness of the soul. It's the shadow that's cast over the earth. So that we believe that sin is the thing when it itself is no thing. But he who actually is the thing that makes all things things, we don't believe him because we think our thing is way too big for him. Watch what used to happen. I'm done in a couple minutes. I used to go to the pattern of my former ignorance, which is my lust and my story. And under my condemnation, I used to think that sin was too big a thing to actually be overcome. So I was perpetually a sinner saved by grace, always. Can't actually find that in Scripture. You're a sinner. You're actually a new creation. I'd be doing my thing, and she would leave, or whatever that was. And condemnation would wash over me. Oh, not again. I'm this, I'm that. One day, in the midst of all my shame and condemnation, faith showed up. Like I said, faith speaks. It's a word. Faith came and said, Jonathan, son of the living God, why are you participating in something that has been overcome? Sin tells me that my ability to sin identifies me as sin. Faith tells me you are a son that is wrapped up in deceitfulness. Rise up in the truth and walk according to what he says you are. Faith calls me son. Sin identifies me as nothing but a good-for-nothing sinner, right? Here's the trick. Which one do I feel like? Which one do I feel like? Do I feel like a saint in that moment? How do I feel? I feel like a sinner apart from faith. But which one is actually true? Which one is the one that spoke creation into existence? So that the challenge and the trick, the thing of faith, is to believe his word in spite of all the circumstances that would tell us otherwise. So that in that moment when faith says, rise up in who I call you to be and who you are, call sin by its name, say that it's a lie. For some reason or other, I actually rose up in that confidence one day and I believed faith. Watch what happens. Then faith illuminates my mind to see sin for what it is. You know why faith can do that? Because faith is the thing that actually reveals reality. So as you live through faith, all of a sudden you see sin for what it is, because faith is the thing that makes all things things. So as I look through the eye of faith, I see that sin isn't really a thing. I should give myself over to it because he's conquered it. You know what I'm talking about, Ray, right? So I rise up. Do you know what that's called when I finally see that truth and I see the lie for what it is and I start walking in the truth? You know what the Bible calls that? Watch this. Sin, the truth about God. Sin, the truth about God. Repentance. It's called repentance. And as I repent, you know what the next thing I do, because faith is speaking to me? Faith tells me, call it out for what it is, but receive the truth of what I say about you. Call it out for what it is and receive the truth about what I say about you. Do you know what that is called? Confession. So I repent, then I confess. And then faith tells me, now walk in the liberty that I secured. Now walk in the liberty I secured. And if I walk in the liberty he secured because I've been released from the offense of sin, do you know what you call that release? That's forgiveness. We're going to talk about this tomorrow. Faith speaks a better word, causes me to rise up, see it for what it is, turn to the truth about him and the truth about who I am in him, and walk according to the truth of release, because he's the thing that makes me a thing. And if his word says it, then it must be true. And then I get the privilege of walking it out, so I'm the very evidence of his righteousness at work in the world. What do y'all think about that? I'm going to finish with one verse so you can see I ain't lying to you. Not lying to you. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Man, I took like 5 or 6 minutes from y'all. And I'm so sorry that I'm not really that sorry. I'm going to finish right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sorry, Kevin. I didn't even talk to you about this one. Do you see 2 Corinthians 5:21? Do you see it? Look what it says. He who knew no sin became sin. Oh, man, this thing trips me out. Y'all, do you know that sin is a parasite that would take over the universe if it could, right? And do you know what sin actually introduces in its wake? This is like the big ontological, metaphysical idea of Scripture. Anything that sin touches, its ultimate end is what? Death. You with me? So as sin progresses through the kingdom of God, what is it bringing with it? So what is it making of the things that he made things? Sin is making them what? No things. Through death. He became no thing and took the no thing to the grave in order to secure that the no thing could ever threaten his things ever again. And you now have the privilege of living through that reality. You see and you think this way. You are who he says you are by faith. You might not feel it, but that word that created the skies speaks better about you. So you live that way. You think that way. You walk that way. This is the faith that Jesus authored, and this is the faith he constantly presented. So that when you need a ride across a lake and nobody's there, you start walking on water, and that water responds to you because you're the thing that makes it a thing. So that when you go to your homeboy's house and they tell you he's inside of a cave, dead for 4 days, you're like, oh, don't worry, I've done this before. Lazarus! Because when he speaks, it is life. And if he's spoken a better word over you, you have the privilege of living that right now. You might not feel it, but you have it by faith if you claim it by faith. That's why you then position your heart in gratitude in that worship secret place. You start your morning that way. Why? Because by faith you are. By faith you are. You hear that? It's existential. It's an is. You are. Period. Father God, I thank you for this evening. Time's getting away from us, but I pray that good gospel might be landing, and that we might learn to live by faith in spite of feeling, and that we might turn from the deceitfulness of sin and walk according to the word, the word, the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.